Oh Lord Jesus, how we do praise your name, Lord. How we do give thanks for your wonderful blessings to us, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, precious Lord. Lord, we sent your presence today, Lord. We know the times are eventful. We know, Lord, that our thinking means nothing, Lord. It's what you reveal to us by the Spirit that is important. And Lord, we need to constantly guard ourselves against the lies that are coming at us from every side, Lord. From the television, Lord, they come right out of the very atmosphere, persuading us the opposite of God's will. And Lord, we need to be people of prayer. We need to really be close to you in the days and not be lulled to sleep by the seeming security of our environment. Oh, help us to realize, Lord, that outside of your hand there are lightnings and thunders and destruction. Now, Lord, we're here for one purpose, and that is to do the will of Jesus Christ. We're here, Lord, to serve you, to bear a true testimony. And we pray, Lord, that the testimony of this church now and at all times, Lord, will be true. It will be unpolluted by human will, by human frailty, Lord, but it will be the testimony of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah, Lord. Rise up and transcend, Lord, our feeble abilities, Lord, and perform your mighty work among us. Answer prayer, Lord, for those who have burdens for loved ones. We pray that they may be brought into the ark of safety. Answer, Lord, the personal needs that are here. Forgive our sins, Lord, as we forgive freely those who sin against us. Cause us to grow, Lord, to grow beyond those things which have held us down, so that we might gain the victory and rise up triumphant, Lord, and go on to greater things until we stand in your image. We need your life, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Steer us, Jesus, through the maze of demons and self-will, Lord, and all the other things that plague us until we stand at last in your image, Lord, ready to return with Jesus. Oh, help us through your Holy Spirit, Lord, this morning. Be careful to praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Genesis chapter 1. We'll read verses 26 to 31. Genesis 1:26, and here we go. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, In the first two chapters of Genesis, we have what God wants. This is the design, the prototype. It's a first cut. But this is it. God hasn't changed his mind. This is what he intends for man. That he should live in a wonderful paradise. That God just gave Adam the charge to cultivate and keep the garden. But the idea of men working until their backs are broken is the result of the curse. It was not originally God's plan. It was God's plan that man have a wonderful situation, environment, that God have fellowship with man as we see God walking in the garden. And then we find the four great edicts that God made concerning man, that he be in the image of God, that he be male and female, that he be fruitful, and that he have dominion. And that is all there is to man's life. That is all there is. There is no more. And it takes us, I guess, a lifetime to learn that God has made man upright, but he's sought out many inventions. And all the running to and fro and trying to become something and make a success of this life and all that, that is all our problem. That's not God's man. We were God's will. We work ourselves out for nothing. To fear God and to keep his commandments is the whole duty of man. And so our American culture, with its upward thrust and its burning yourself out so that you can retire when you're 65, is we impose that on ourselves. God did not impose that on us. So all that God is concerned about and what he's bringing us to is that we'll have a beautiful environment, that we will have tasks that we do because we love to do them. We won't be paid for them. You know, that's the test of whether you're doing the work that you were made for. I remember when I was working public school work, I was so happy teaching children, I could not care less whether I was paid or not. I had to be paid for my bills, obviously, you see. But the money was not the motive. If someone would give me $1 million, you want to think about that sometime to yourself. And young people, listen to me. When you go into a vocation, you just ask yourself this. Would I do this if I had $1 million and didn't have to work? That's a test. That's when you find your calling, is when you do it for the love of doing it. Hallelujah. Because if you do what you do for money, you'll find that's a lousy deal. It'd be wonderful if every one of us could find the place for what we were doing, whether we got paid or not is immaterial. Then you're in the place where you're really productive, you're really enjoying what you're doing. I guess not many people find that place. Probably it isn't important whether we do or not. That's just an aside. But in the time to come, what we will do, we will not do for money. We will do because it's in us and because we love to do it. And there'll be abundance for all. The communists dream, but they can't do it without God. But that's the way it was in the beginning. Adam didn't work to make money. Adam just did what was natural and what was right. And that's what God has for us. When all the church doings are over and the gifts of the Spirit and steeples and organs and rugs have all played their role, they'll all be done away. Along with all the gifts and ministries of the Spirit, they're only temporary. It'll all be done away. And what we'll end up with is what this was a first cut of, a prototype of. We'll be in a beautiful environment. We'll have fellowship with God. We'll be in the image of God. We will have the real form of what it means by male and female, and the real form of what it means by image, not just a body like God. The real meaning of fruitfulness and the real meaning of dominion, of which the other was a prototype. So that's to be saved in a narrow sense means to not be destroyed when God's wrath is poured out, not to be confined to the lake of fire, not to be carried forward to the new heaven and earth reign of Jesus. That is the narrow meaning of what it means to be saved. The fullest meaning of what it means to be saved is to realize all of these things that God has spoken concerning man. And that's the purpose why we speak on this kind of universal vision, because without it, you'll have in the back of your mind, well, I'm going to go to heaven, so why shouldn't I kick up my heels? See, why shouldn't I have fun? See, all he's doing is taking away my fun from me. But if you see what God is trying to do, that he is trying to bring you to what he has in mind for man, and the only one who can lead you there is Jesus, and therefore you have to be absolutely disciplined to him. Because he's trying to bring you to things that are spectacular, that are beyond your mind to imagine at this time. And he needs your time, and he needs your attention, and he needs your love, and he needs your service in order to do this for you. Then you see, he's not trying to take away your fun. What he's trying to do is prevent you from being destroyed by Satan and your self-will, so that you can attain not the minimum salvation of being saved from wrath, but that you might attain what God spoke concerning man. And if you are to attain salvation in the largest sense, you have to give yourself to it. There's no way you can split the middle. You cannot. It's so consuming, and the issues are so great, and the opposition is so tremendous, and everything is against us, that you have to be a live one. Boy, you have to be right on the stick all the time, or you cannot do it. That's why Jesus said, you have to lay down everything to be my disciple, because he has so much to teach us. And it requires a lifetime, and that's far too short. Praise the Lord. The first thing that we have with is God's image. Now, as I said, Adam, these things in Adam's, the Adamic creation, was a first cut. What God means by his image is to be in the spiritual image of Jesus. And he is dealing with us. And this is the question of sin. What image are we portraying? We're portraying one of two images, because image is a spiritual problem. We're either portraying the image of God or we're portraying the image of Satan. And those are the only two images available, because the spiritual powers are so great that you cannot choose a middle and say, I'll just mind my own business. Be wonderful if we could be a harmless little person and live in a house by the side of the road. Satan will lure you into thinking you can, but he's only biding his time. Because before you get through, you'll kill somebody in that little house. And we see that every day. People just trying to live like Blondie and Dagwood. Okay? But you can't do it, because there are sinister, ancient, mighty spirits who will see to it that you don't. So you have no choice. You have to either be in God's image or Satan's image. And the image of God is very, very succinctly portrayed in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. And the positive side of this is the image of God. The negative side is the image of Satan. And it's spiritual. It's not the fruit of the Christian. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You cannot do this in your power. 5:22 and 23. Give yourself a little report card this morning. This is why God deals with you concerning sin, is because he's making you in his image. It isn't a case of if you're naughty, God will forgive you and you go to heaven. It has to do with what you're called to. Let us make man in our image. Praise the Lord. So that's why God deals with sin, because he's making you in his image. So we see in 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is first love. We hear a lot of that talked in our culture, but it's coming from the mouth of Antichrist. He's saying people ought to have love. We ought to have love to one another. That's all coming from the mouth of Antichrist. It is not possible for us to do that. It's hardly possible to hold your marriage together, let alone love your enemies or love the people. This is all talk. And we hear about love, we go, oh, we can't live it. We're basically shut up in a little castle. We're selfish. If anybody drives in front of us too slow and we're not Christians, we'll be swearing and cursing. Some Christians do. Earth and matter of that dope, you know. After coming out and talking about love, how we love everybody. You can't love. It is not impossible to us. We do well to love our own families and get along, let alone the people we don't know. Well, you know that's true, and the rest is just so much bull. That's all it is. It's just hot air. It's just we talk about it, but it doesn't work. So, but when the love of God is formed in the Spirit, that's a different matter. That enables us to do things for people and with people that are not possible to the human being. You know what I mean? It's eternal power that comes from God as we walk in the Spirit, and it enables us to, it's not human love, it's transcendent, it's above human love. It's stronger than mother love. It's stronger than father love. It's stronger than brother and sister. It's stronger than married love. It's a love that enables you to forgive your enemies. And it comes to us when we pray for it. And Antichrist and the world knows nothing of it. It's the love that moved Jesus in the face of all his enemies. It comes from God and it's eternal. Now, that's the image of God. It only comes if you're filled with the Spirit and praying and walking in the Spirit. And if you quit praying for one day, you'll lose that love. You can't manufacture it with a sweet attitude. It's not a sweet attitude. It's a powerful attitude, and it overcomes the devil. Now, the image of Satan is hate. Satan is hate personified. You see, it's a spiritual battle. That's why the brother was saying, pray that I'll get the victory over wrath. He's asking for victory over sin, victory over the works of Satan working through the flesh, which always is wrath. So, that when God is dealing with sin in our life along the line of violence and wrath, it's because he's changing our image. He's making us in the image of God who makes his sun to shine on the good and on the evil. And when we get to the place where we are impartial in our love, we're not moved by human affinities and antipathies, but are kind of at peace and spiritually poised and can maintain equitable love, equanimity of spirit and poise, no matter how people rub us, you know, then we're getting somewhere with God. We're being rough-hewn into his image. Adam, of course, knew nothing of that because an Adamic creation was dealing with God's image, just the configuration, just that he had arms and legs. But the real meaning behind that is what God is doing us today. Joy. Well, again, when you're talking about joy, you're in the realm of sins. Wine, women, and song. That's where men seek joy. Wine, women, and song. And the opposite is the joy that God gives us. It's not the joy of the flesh. So a young person coming along in particular, they say, man, if I lay down my life as a disciple of Jesus, I won't have any fun. What they're saying is I won't have any joy. Well, you may not have fun, but fun and joy are two different things. You will have some fun. God knows what puppies are like. And he doesn't expect them to act like older dogs, you know. He's aware of the species and how they behave. And God isn't going to come on some youngster that's 10 years old to, I'm going to take your fun from you and make you dour and grave. No, not really. You know, God knows. But when we're 35 and we're still talking fun, 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 something's gone bananas. We're still childish. Amen. Thank you. Yes, that's a truth. Now, joy is something you can have in prison. Not much fun, but you can have joy there. It comes from the Spirit of God. And the fruit of Satan is misery. And that's why the demons are so frantic. There's no rest. There's no rest in the fun of the flesh. There's no rest in booze. And there's no rest in gambling. And there's no rest in fornication. There's no true joy there. You know that. It's a moment of fleshly gratification, really demon gratification. You're the patsy. They're just massaging their own ego through you. And you pick up the tab and destroy yourself and everything around you. That's not fun. Dope is not fun. Remorse and destruction of your flesh, this is fun. This is madness. True joy comes from God. It comes from the Spirit of God. It is poised. There's no hangover. There's no remorse. It's not frantic. It's not impatient. It comes from God. God is a person of joy. Jesus is a person of joy because that's the image of God. God is not all bowed down with the situation. God is free and poised and happy and praising himself. God is a joyful person. He's not in misery. God is not in misery. Heaven is full of joy and praise. God is full of praise and joy. When we get all bowed down, it's because something's out of harmony with God's will in our life, and we're fighting a battle. And when the battle is through, we have peace and joy. And the third one is peace, which the world wants. Satan promises it, but he cannot deliver it because he is basically a person of war and unrest. I cannot, talking about peace, I've heard about peace all my life. People have been looking for utopia, but they've got this plan for peace, that plan for peace, all down through the Christian era. There's been this and that, and the other thing is going to bring peace, and nothing brings peace. The world is worse off today than it's ever been. Isn't that right? It cannot come. There is no peace to the wicked. No matter what you do, you will not find peace. If you had all the money to go down and buy all the furniture you wanted and a new sofa every week and a new car every month and whatever you wanted, you still would not have peace. Because you can't get it that way. It can only come from the Spirit of God that passes understanding. It comes into your spirit and it will hold you even through times of turmoil. It's the image of God. God is a peaceful person. He is not frenetic. He is not antsy all the time. He has peace. That's his image. But Satan is a roaring thing going back and forth filled with agitation because the fires of hell burn in his spirit. And when you're out of the Spirit of God and into the spirit of world, the spirit of hell is burning in you and you'll never have peace. You'll be real high speed in a car, more booze, more drugs, anything to scratch the itch that you've got. And only Jesus can take that itch away. Nothing else. Praise the Lord. Then we find, you see how the opposite of these are Satan's image. Patience. And James says, let patience have a perfect work. The fruit of patience, and you see that in James in the first chapter, it's so important. Patience is a sign of perfection. If there's anything that's ever patient, it's God and Jesus. In James chapter 1, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Now, why are you being tried all day long? Why can't you have what you want? See, that's the problem with the super faith message. See, it's anti-Christ is what it is. The prosperity message and all these things are anti-Christ. That may seem too harsh, but I think you'll live to see that vindicated. It is coming from anti-Christ. It is not of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ does not work in terms of now. He works in terms of deferred hope and patience. And God would love to have you happy and have you everything you want. But you see, in so doing, he would destroy his plan concerning you. Because you can't learn patience in heaven. And you can't learn patience in paradise. You've got to learn it somewhere where what you want you don't have. And you've got to have patience. So the trying of your faith, if you stay in God, causes you to be patient. Now, God is very patient and he works very slowly. Jesus, for 2,000 years, has been waiting. That's his posture. He's waiting. Waiting. 2,000 years waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. He can wait that long because he has love, joy, and peace. He's not frantic. He's not holding his breath. He's poised and he can wait. Many times we think, I've got to have it. No, you don't got to have it. That's your battle. And what you've got to do is to pray to God. And then you'll find out, well, I thought I had to have it, but I don't have to have it. And then 2 years from now, you won't even want it. But the whole thing is that God is teaching you patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect. You see, it's the kingdom of God is in patience. It's contrary to our generation. Now, Satan's image is impatience. Impatience. That's what produces wars and guns and knives and violence and breaking of the law. Any time that you determine to make heaven out of this earth and have your own way, you've got to break God's laws. You have to break God's laws to get what you want. No. Praise the Lord. Think about that. God's way is the way of patience. If you take any other route, you can desire what you will. Let God know what your desires are. If you're ashamed to ask God, then they're probably wrong, aren't they? But God will hear every nutty prayer that you ever pray. God is your Father, and he loves you, and he realizes you and I are immature. Tell him what you want. Vocalize it. We have not because we want not. And believe, because we have not because we ask not. And believe that if it's worthy at all, you'll get it. Whatever you ask in my name, you will receive. And God is good to you. And if you don't get it, it's because it's something that would harm you. But you have to wait. Maybe it'll be 20 years. Maybe it'll be 20 days or 20 minutes. But in God's time, because God has a higher priority than your contentment. That is his image. And after he gets you in his image, you've got all eternity to get what you want. Faith comes in there, doesn't it? Trust there is a God, and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. And poor old Adam, staggering around under the banana and the grapefruit trees, didn't know all this. He wasn't perfected. See, it's just a prototype of what God's going to do. Anyway, if you were stuck in Eden, it would never be. You know, if God were just bringing us to paradise, He wouldn't be necessary for Him to create His image in you. Do you know that? Everybody can be sweet in church. It doesn't take any fruit of the Spirit to act real nice when the glory is present and nobody's rubbing you the wrong way. Yeah. If we were going to live forever and play harps by a spiritual river, there'd be no point in teaching you. They just tell you, have love. Man, there's love all over the place. Oh, how sweet I am. I'm just a model Christian. But then when we get home, you know, we walk in the door and we step in the cat dish or something, the food goes all over the rug. And all that sweetness and light, you know, that image that we put on in church, we have another face of Eve. But God is making us so there is no other face of Eve. Which tells us something. It tells us that maybe paradise is going to have a few cat dishes in it. It certainly was in Adam's. That's right. Gentleness. Now, God is a gentle person. Thank God! Can you imagine what it would be like if He was a tyrant? And we're helpless. What if God was a murderous tyrant? Ooh, boy, did He love to pull the wings off butterflies, you know. Yeah. And He says, I'm tired of butterflies. I want to work on you. You little creep. And nothing you could do. You're in the hands of God. You know, it's fortunate for us that God isn't like us. You know that? We're being made gentle. The gentleness of Jesus, a wonderful trait. But that's not natural to us. And Satan is violent. Violent. You hear people say, God saved me. And then they go on this long tirade about how violent they were. I was such a violent man. I'd go insane when I'd come to myself. Four men were dead on the floor. And they brag about this. Before they were saved, they were like that. That's only hell. Do you know that? They don't brag about how tough you are. If you want to brag, brag how gentle you are. Because that's God's image. Anyway, God is tougher than them all. But He's gentle. Praise the Lord. A meek lamb. Watch out for the wrath of a lamb. Before God entrusts us with wrath, He's going to make us lambs so that we prefer being gentle rather than throwing our weight around. But Satan is violent and full of bluff and frightening scare tactics. And God doesn't want us to be threatening with what we're going to do to people. Don't threaten anybody. We don't have to threaten anybody. Be gentle. That's God's image. All right? And then it says, goodness, that is, it's charitable, has an attitude of benevolence, goodwill toward people. Not grasping, greedy, stingy, selfish, but magnanimous toward it. Magnanimous spirit of kindness and charitable, hospitable spirit toward other people. Satan is just the opposite. It's me, my, and mine. I get mine. See, that's in our culture, isn't it? All right, then we find faith. And this actually is faithfulness. And we see that in our culture. People are, they break their word. They give their word and then they don't do it. You go to a business, they go, oh, yes. Hey, will you make it right? Oh, yes. You better get it in writing. You better get all your estimates in writing. I mean, we hate to be so crass with people because they act so nice. I'm telling you, the best thing to do is never mind how nice they just say, write it down. And sign it and date it. Say, well, they won't like me. Well, they're business people. They'll like you. They'll respect you. You can't take anybody's word today in business. You know that? Because they think nothing of breaking their word. They make a vow about marriage or whatever. Well, I broke it. Well, you broke your vow. Well, so everybody's doing it. And all my friends are doing it. That's the word for today. No way. Faithfulness. What you say you're going to do, do. And if you're not going to do it, don't say it to please anybody or to feel good. Don't do it. And if you're going to say you're going to do it, do it. Be faithful. Stick with what you start. So people can count on you. It's a good thing for us that God is faithful. What if he broke promises all the time? Here we are hanging on the thin edge of nothing, hoping for God's promise. God said, well, you know, everybody's doing it. I meant it when I said it, but you know, we've got to be pragmatic about these things. We've really got to go with the time. I mean, we're in process here. Things must be flexible. Don't be so rigid. Well, it's a good thing God is rigid. You know what he says he means for 6,000 years. This is it, you know. It's a good thing for us. My God is faithful. That's his image. That's the way he is. All right? And, of course, the devil is unfaithfulness. He promises you everything and delivers nothing but heartache and misery and death, sin, corruption, and finally the lake of fire. And meekness, that is, we're teachable. Now, that's a wonderful trait. And sometimes when we're spiritual, we're not necessarily teachable. Because we get into spiritual things, and particularly spiritual knowledge, brings pride. Did you know that? You've got to watch out for that. Especially as we're moving forward into the gifts of the Spirit, because you're going to make a lot of mistakes. We're all going to make a lot of mistakes as we move into the gifts of the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean we stop them, because it's only through them that Christ can come to maturity. But it does mean that if you're going to launch out into the word of knowledge and prophecy and praying for people and all this, watch out, because what's going to happen is, you know, you'll give a word, and then somebody comes and says, that was a wrong word, and you can't live with that. You know, if I gave us a word of knowledge, brother, that's it. The stamp of majesty is upon it. No, you're probably wrong if you're learning. And you say, but I gave another one, and it was right. That's right. That one was right, but this one was wrong. You've got to keep yourself humble, because the temptation is to say, no way are you going to tell me, bless God, the Lord told me. Well, it doesn't work that way in the spiritual realm. It just doesn't work. We see through a glass darkly. We make many, many mistakes. And if we keep ourselves open and teachable, then when we bomb, the world didn't come to an end. You know, what we showed was that we were human. So watch it as we go in. Don't let anything creep into your spirit that you can't be wrong. You can be wrong. I can be wrong. It is only as we go along and see what God actually does that we know what part of our revelation was right and what part was wrong. You follow me? It's only as we see what actually happens. So test your word of knowledge by the fruit. What happens. And don't get mystical. If you say such and such is going to happen, if it doesn't happen, then you're learning. See, that's a learning process. Maybe everything I hear isn't the Lord. Maybe I'm not as tuned in as I thought I was. And that's a good start for the gifts of the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Can you live with that one? It'll help. And God is very meek, very teachable, very open spirit. He's not closed up and proud, you know, tense on the thing. And we, of all people, we're nothing but mud. We have got to keep ourselves and realize, boy, you can get tripped up in spiritual things and be so sure you're right. So positive. I know, because it felt like just when I got the baptism was what it felt like. And it was completely wrong. That's why you have churches. So that we don't do those things and get off in a corner and get all proud and say, I got the word. Watch what happens, what ensues from what you say. If it doesn't come, and you know, as long as we prophesy in church, and what we prophesy is mostly what it says in the Bible, like if someone gets up in church and prophesies and says, be faithful unto death and I'll give you a crown of life, there's no problem. All they're doing is prophesying the scripture, you see. But if they get up and they point out somebody in the congregation and say, in 2 days you're going to have a job, we're in a different ball game, you see. Because that's not in the scripture. Then if they don't get a job, then you don't say, well, now what God meant by that was that... when you go prophesying plain, bald things, they better come out plainly and boldly. Now, if you want to talk about universal situations, like someday there'll be peace on earth, all right. But when you say, this is going to happen to you, and it doesn't happen that way, go back to the drawing board. Brother Gentile, sure you wouldn't mind me telling this, told me one time, when he was learning to do personal work and personal prophecy over people, this is how he learned, and I think this is tremendous. In those days, they had a traveling presbytery, and these were people with real ministries. They would fast and pray, and I mean, when they said something over you, everybody in town knew that was it, and you knew it. And so they had proven ministries, and the things came to pass. And Brother Gentile felt that he had that ministry, but he wasn't sure. So what he would do is come up and sit on the front pew and see what the Lord gave him. And if it corresponded with what the Lord gave these brethren, then that's how he learned. And finally he got on to it, that he was saying the same thing in his heart, and then he was emboldened to step out into the ministry. Don't you think that's smart and practical? See, so why don't you try that? See how well you doing with those that have a proven ministry. And not everybody does have like a proven ministry of the word of knowledge. Boy, that's something. I'd admire anybody that had that, but watch that it's a proven ministry. That what they have said in time past has come to pass literally and accurately. Otherwise, keep the prophecy in the general level until you learn. And it's a good thing to watch. You know, just because you get something doesn't mean it's of God. Well, I've been there. I tell you, to watch the fruit. I've asked God about some things that have come to me. I mean supernatural things, supernatural knowledge. And I've toyed with it and played with it. So I'm not sure whether this is witchcraft or God. You know, I had all the feelings of God and everything, but I put it to the test one time. No, this is all going on in myself. The knowledge was there, but the power didn't follow. And I quit it. Because when God speaks, the rooster will crow. It's one thing to have supernatural knowledge, even if you're accurate. And it's another thing to have it be from God. So as we enter into the gifts, and we must covet the gifts of the Spirit, we're commanded to, we've got to keep ourselves open, because boy, you can freeze up on that thing. See, Satan will enter right in with pride. And we're not called to have gifts. That's not the divine fiat. That's a means to an end. They're only given to us to help the brethren. What we're called to is to be in God's image. See? Down through eternity, your gifts will be long gone, but your image is eternal. Praise the Lord. That's what Paul meant, I think, in 1 Corinthians 13. All right, so we have temperance, that is self-control. We do things in moderation. Don't, you know, if you find a little honey, take it easy. You make yourself sick. Self-control, moderation, temperance. Ours is an intemperate society, you know. Too much money, too much food, too much of this, too much of that. Temperance, self-control. You don't get too religious. You can get off that way. Balance it. It's good to see what the rest of the body of Christ is doing, even if they're not as spiritual as we are. You see that God works in a far greater frame than our little pattern of spiritual isms. It's a big picture. And God loves all of His people, and they all have something to give if we have ears to hear. I mean, the Methodists and the Baptists and everybody that's working all over the world in the Lord, they have something to give. We don't have it. We have a little thing that we're doing. That's our charge to do. But there's a lot of help in the body of Christ. And a lot of them wouldn't know singing in the Spirit if they heard it. But that doesn't mean they're not of God. And it doesn't mean they're not healthy. And it doesn't mean they don't have something to give for us. It's a broad picture. And we can get intemperate in spiritual things mighty fast. So the image of God, Satan, of course, is basically an excessive, debauched person with no control. What I want is mine. I want it now. I don't care the results to anybody. I want it now, and this is it. It's me. The second thing is male and female made He them. And again, this is a first cut flesh and blood. And you know, the four faces of the beast, the eagle, the ox, the lion, and the man, I believe the eagle represents the image of God. It's that which is heavenly. God is a spirit. But I think the image of the man is male and female. It's that which makes man distinct from all other creatures. And that's why Jesus said in the resurrection they neither marry nor given a marriage, but are as the angels. In other words, they're no longer human. Male and female is probably the single most identifiable mark of being human. And in the first cut, it merely meant flesh and blood. And that's what Jesus was saying to the Sadducees. He was saying that in the terms in which you think, flesh and blood marriage, that ceases. But we do not become like the angel. We are like the angels in that sense. But there is another way in which the angels can never be like us, nor we like them. Do you know what that is? Union. See, we were made for union. The human being can never, never be complete in himself. It is absolutely impossible. We are made so that we are incomplete. The angels are not made that way. We are made incomplete. Now, we see that in John 15. And Jesus, of course, is the Son of Man. Therefore, God made him incomplete. God is not incomplete because he is male and female. He is all things. But we have been made deliberately incomplete. And in John 15, see, abide in me. John 15, for abide in me and I in you. Now, Jesus could not say that to Gabriel. He could not say that to Michael. He could not say that to any angel. That is where we differ from the angels. And this is eternal. Now, the first commandment is to love God, and the second commandment is to love your neighbor. That is the way we are constituted, to be one with God and to be one with other creatures like ourselves. And until we are, we have not attained that second thing that God spoke concerning man. Now, as I said, that male and female is the single most distinguishing characteristic of man as a creation. That is the face of man, as far as I'm concerned, in the four images of the beast, the four faces of the beast. The face of man is male and female. And that is what Satan is after today. And that is where Antichrist will come forth. And that is where marriages are made impossible in our culture. Satan has managed to fill our minds with the idea of the individual. God wants you to be an individual. Right? Find it in the Bible. That is why a marriage will not hang together today. Is because what you have is two individuals. And when you have two individuals, what do you have? You have a fight. You have a fight. How wonderful it is to have the voice of the expertise. Two individuals. And what did God say about marriage? They become one. But you see, you take a young lady, and it's true for young men in our time, and it's especially tragic for the young lady, because God has made marriage so that the woman is peculiarly amenable to marriage. Peculiarly, a man could conceivably be a bachelor and find his solace for his soul in working with a drill press or perfecting ballistics in a police department or becoming a master salesman. But I think even as crazy as our culture is, a little girl still grows up and she playing with dolls. Maybe that isn't true anymore, I don't know. But there's something there that it makes it even more tragic that the schools of our culture are pouring into the female the concept of individuality, because it absolutely destroys any hope she has for happiness. Absolutely destroys it. Because the only way that we can find what we were meant to be in God is to be in union with God and with other people. There is no other way. And you see, Satan holds out to the young lady, but you could be a doctor. She can go through school and become a doctor. See, it leaves an itch there that hasn't been scratched, because that isn't what she was made for. Right? I may sound like a prehistoric monster, but I'm telling you right here and now that this is Satan, and it absolutely will prevent any woman from finding the cry of her heart, because she is made to be part of a man. There's something that rises up in us, we say, no. I am an individual. You flip my bit and I'll flip your bit. And when you don't flip my bit, I won't flip your bit. And this is marriage. This is the basis for marriage. I've got my rights. Right? It's based on pride. That is Satan's masterpiece, is to have the person be independent, be complete in himself. I don't really need you. If I marry you, it'll be in the realm of condescension because you need me. But I will retain the mastery, and don't you ever forget it. Now, it doesn't say in those words. And so you had some very interesting games played in marriages. That's because of our pride. And it's because of false teaching in the colleges. It's because of Satan. There is no way for a human being to find happiness as an individual. Now, that's a statement for you. There's a statement for you. Until we become united with God, I mean one with God, there's nothing we can do. And see, that's what Jesus said. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you. See, there's nothing you can do as an individual. Absolutely nothing. Yet we try. We try to do the same thing with Jesus that women try to do with men. We try to maintain what we are and somehow hold Jesus over here, and he's nice, and he's good, and we need him. And so we lose the whole thing in our marriage, and we lose the whole thing with God, because we can't relate, because the two relationships, to God and to people, kind of work together. If we can relate to God perfectly, very soon we're relating to people. But when we cannot relate to people because we're an individual, we can't relate to God either, because we're trying to get God to do our will. Thus, evangelical Christianity has become man-centered. Right? It's what God is going to do for me. If I have faith, God has to do it. He has to honor his word. That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. We have to be careful even claiming the promises, that we claim them in the sense, not that God owes us anything, but just reminding God, say, in your love, you said this was true and I'm hoping in it. We cannot demand anything. And once we do, we are just becoming more blasphemous, offering strange incense, just doing a whole modern evangelical Babylonish bit. And none of it's of God. The whole thing is messed up. And the root of the mess is individualism, self-centeredness. Man is the measure of man. All things pertains to man. And if you really want to be something, be an individual. You can't have a marriage on that basis. Go ahead. Do it and see what you got. You don't have a marriage. You've got a partnership. And if you're both mature, you can stay with it. But marriage was supposed to be the two, saith he, shall be one. Now, we find that the full expression of Genesis, male and female, that is, the concept that man is made dependent and not an individual, but he says it's not good for the man that he be alone. It means in the Hebrew it's not sufficient. He's not sufficient alone. He's just not a sufficient creature alone. He's lonely. A person without somebody else will be lonely. He'll compensate with dogs and cats or a parrot or something else if a man is living alone. Very few people are to the place where they can live if they're not. Of course, a monk can because he's in union with God. But the average person, pretty soon he'll get a little kitty or something to talk to. Or he'll talk to the plants. One time I caught myself doing that. The family had moved down here and I was still up Palo Alto about 2 weeks of that. And I come down in the kitchen and I turn to the plant and I said, all right, I'll put water on you just a minute. And I caught myself, I go, what is happening to me? That's what can happen when you're not, we're made basically social. We have to have this kind of thing. And Satan's out to destroy that thing. See, to make us proud and independent. So we're wrapped up in ourselves, the prima donna. Look at me. See? That's Satan. That's Antichrist. And God works wonders with us. And in John 17, notice what he says in the climax of the thing, in verse 21, that they all may be one. Now, when he's talking about this unity, he's talking about a kind of spiritual marriage, because that was what was said concerning marriage. And now he's speaking about the church. That all those who believe in me shall be one. They'll no longer be individuals. But they'll be one unity. And he says, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. Well, we know there's a perfect oneness between Jesus and the Father. Absolute. They're not individuals. They have identity. But wherever they are, there's the Father and the Son. You can't separate them. They have been willing to surrender their individuality one to the other. And Jesus has been willing to surrender his individuality to us. But you see, Satan says, don't do it. Hold on to what you are. Don't release it to God and don't release it to another person. Be an individual. That makes us absolutely impotent, unable to bear fruit, incapable of growth, incapable of being what we're supposed to be. We're kind of a star out here in the universe by ourselves, not related to anything. Praise the Lord. So that's hard for us because of the teaching that we've had. But I think if we understand it, our basic problem is pride, which is me. See, Satan can't relate to anybody. He won't surrender his individuality to his demons, to anything. I will be like the Most High. You know why? He wants to be like God, but not in union with God. And that's what's in our modern charismatic thing. See, we don't want to bear the cross and follow Jesus. We just want to be like God and have power. We've got to watch that as we move into the gifts of the Spirit. They're not given to us to make us superior. They're not given to us so people begin to regard us as a witch. So we go to somebody for a word. You go to somebody for a word. What you said is, take dominion over me. That's all you're doing. And we're weak and so we're susceptible. And the person, then you put him up where he cannot possibly maintain it spiritually, on a place of being God to you. No. If you have a gift of knowledge or a gift of whatever it may be, it is to assist the brother. And then you see, they're all the same height. We're all the same height. Don't bring other people into bondage to you with your gifts. That's hard because, you know, that gives a status and so on. A true ministry sets people free. It doesn't gather to itself. It makes you independent so that you can do it the next time. So watch that trait, because that's the thing we fall into when we have a spiritual gift. You know, must we fetch you water, you rebels? We've worked and worked with you stupid people. That's easy to get into. You see what number one is conceiving of himself, but if we recognize that we're not called to superiority, we're called to union with people. And that takes maturity to surrender that individuality. So the kingdom of God is when we come into absolute marriage to God through Jesus, an absolute marriage to the body of Christ, as God directs us. We can't go out and start hugging everybody and say, I'm going to, you know, this, that isn't the way it works. That is a place for that, with discretion. We often, you know, the Spirit of God is so akin to natural love that a person filled with the Spirit can make many mistakes. And I don't think it's a particularly good idea for men to be giving personal prophecies over women, or vice-versa. Because you can very rapidly get yourself messed up. Because when the Spirit of God hits its symptoms, physiologically, are very similar to natural affection. And you can cross that line and think you're in the Spirit. So watch it. Praise the Lord. If you want to hug somebody, try the men. The men and the men, and the women and the women. It can't hurt, and it might help. Praise the Lord. There are exceptions, but make sure your husband's around, right? One. Oh, we spend a lot of time on image, and that has to do with the problem of sin. And we spend a lot of time on self-centeredness, which frustrates the whole plan of God. He can put us in a paradise, but until these things are wrought out, we're just like Adam. The first time we step on the cat's dish, there's a problem because we haven't been dealt with. And so our time is up. I can't, you know, the other two, the lion and the ox, the fruitfulness. The fruitfulness is merely a reproducing that which we are in other people. And the ox is the symbol of that, because we can only do it through death. If we try to win people to Christ in an external sense, that's the ministry of evangelism. If we're not in the Spirit doing evangelistic work, there's a limit on what we can do. We're apt to make them, I don't know. The true fruitfulness comes when we are in union with God, and there's a death to self, and we're kind of, the fruitfulness is almost dragged out of us, as it were. It's almost dragged out of us. But God wants us to be very fruitful spiritually, not just in populating the earth, but in multiplying what we have achieved in the kingdom of God in other people. And that can only be done through death and as God leads. But we're called to that. We're not called to just go up and sit beside a river and play a harp. We're called, you shall be fruitful, God said, because God wants the universe filled with the image of Jesus. And I know people wonder sometimes, say, well, why do you spend all your time on deeper life stuff when the world doesn't know Jesus? Because when we get the image right and the union right, the fruitfulness will follow. See? If we ever get right. Otherwise, the fruitfulness is of an artificial kind. It's the church going out and reproducing itself in numbers, but it hasn't reproduced the image of Jesus. See? It's how should people, the big thing today is church growth, but they only mean one thing by that. And that is the numbers of people. Count the heads. That's not church growth. The church growth is when there's a family in the church, and maybe they've had domestic problems, or the kids have problems or something, and the kids begin to come into Christ, and the family gets made solid, and people get more insight into God. That's church growth. But the accumulation of numbers is nothing but a change in the segmenting of the earth's population. So they went to this building instead of that building. Church growth comes as somebody dies so that others may be fruitful. And I think all of us can have a part in that as we give ourselves over unto death. See how they follow the image? We get the right image. It leads naturally into fruitfulness. And then into a union, and then the union leads naturally into fruitfulness. We don't have to strain to bear fruit, but we do have to be in union. And finally, dominion. Now, that's something that we want. It's something that Satan wants. Power. Power. We want the things to control us. If I had the gift of miracles, if I had these things. And God wants to give us all power. God wants to give us all power in heaven and earth. That's why Jesus said, if you overcome, you will sit with me in my throne. That is unlimited power. He has put all things under his feet. Well, if we are in union with God, if we are got the image of God and not the image of Satan, if we're in union with Christ and with one another, because if God in the age to come has many worlds and he's filling many of them with the image of Jesus, and the prototype which we are is made up of self-centered people, what's going to happen? Sure, there's going to be conflict. You gave him a planet that's 10 miles bigger in diameter than mine. And don't let me forget it for one minute. I don't know what happened to me that way. God might give you a planet the size of a grapefruit. And he might give someone else, you know, the Milky Way galaxy to rule him. And here you are sitting and fuming in your little grapefruit. When God gets you right, brother, you take that grape, praise the Lord. You won't even be looking at what anybody else got. Just hallelujah. Oh, God, thank you for this grapefruit. Because, you've been changed. Otherwise, we got Star Wars, you know? Spiritual Hercules and giants zooming around twice the speed of light, zapping one another with unlimited power. I think that's why Star Wars appeals to people, because that's what's going to come, I think, in the Armageddon. But God wants to give us unlimited power. But when we're in his image and we're peaceful people and in union with God and union with the saints and we're fruitful in Christ's image, then he says, you bear fruit so that whatsoever you ask in the Father, see, you bear fruit. I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that whatever you ask the Father, he may give it to you. That is power. Power to rule all things. So, the reason that God is dealing with us endlessly with the fine needlework is not because he doesn't want us to have fun, or because we've been saved in the narrow sense of just escaping the lake of fire and being carried forth into the new heaven and new earth. God has called us, like he did Adam, to all these wonderful things, to be God's very image in his creation. And we don't get there overnight. It takes a lot of patience and all your time and thought and zeal. And the greatest tragedy that could happen to us in our country is to allow our love of money. And that's what it is. See, the antithesis of these things is money. See, we try to gain, the reason that we seek money, this is the reason, I'll tell you, because it's endemic in our society, it's a bigger devil than we realize, and it has Christians in bondage, is it's an attempt to arrive at the things that God has said independently of God. Say, no man can serve God and mammon. If we go God's way, we're completely helpless before the Lord. So we feel, if I can get money, I can control this thing. I don't have to trust God in the time of calamity. I can control this process. I can be secure. I can gain fruitfulness, dominion, anything else I want, union with whomever and whatever I want, apart from God. That's why money is the only God that Jesus mentioned. It is the antithesis of everything that God is doing. And where we stand in danger in America is that we have so long trusted in money for security that we cannot conceive that God has not planted us here for the purpose of working till we're 65 and then retire. We cannot break that mold because we trust in it. And so, in order to do that, we lose the time necessary for the character training that is all important. And that's the tragedy. It isn't that God doesn't want us to have money or be happy. It's that you can't have both. See, the rich cannot enter the kingdom. It's so difficult because of the cares. Praise the Lord. So God doesn't want you unhappy, but he's going to deal with you mightily because of the calling. And it's eternal. It's eternal. And this life is only temporary. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we thank you this morning, Lord, that your plan has never changed. Lord, you show your Godhead by the fact that you have not changed direction. What you originated is what you have in mind. Praise your wonderful name, Lord, and you've redeemed it through the blood of Jesus and are merely expressing it and developing it in our day. We praise you for that, Lord. Hallelujah. And Lord, we know the tremendous pull that Satan and our flesh and our education are exerting on us so that we cannot be in God's image. We cannot be in union. We cannot therefore be fruitful or have dominion because everything is against us. And Lord, we know that that is true in this day in January. We know that forces are enormous, and we know that those who become true men, are going to have to be overcomers, Lord, in every area. Praise your name, Lord. We recognize that Satan is demanding our time. He is inviting the young to delay the work of God until they enjoy the pleasures of the world, which are a deception. They invite the middle-aged to work and put the bulk of your time and energy into the accumulation of wealth, because that's the pattern that is expected. And we know, Lord, this is impossible to change without your help. So, Lord, we pray that every one of us, Lord, may be alert to the fact that you are not content when we have any sin in us, because it's a destruction of your image. You are not content when we're individuals basically unable to relate to God or to people correctly because of the protection of the citadel, the collection of fears and threats that we are. And Lord, we try to be fruitful in an external, artificial way, pinning fruit on the trees. And Lord, we want power for prestige and status, and so that we can exert the powers of the witch or the powers of the supernatural, Lord, without realizing it, because they are self-inflating, part of the Babylonish strange incense that is offered today. Lord, these things we have done in ignorance. But Lord, you are showing us the simplicity of the plan of God, and that has never changed. Praise the Lord. There may be some here this morning, there may be some that will hear this tape, that one of these problems that we have mentioned is yours. Maybe you know it's an intense individuality. It's a prima donna, self, me, my, and mine. And it's your problem. And you'd like God to help you with that. And the answer to that is the cross. And we pray that you will be helped. And if you want to come to the altar this morning, just ask God to deal with you along that line. Maybe you didn't realize, but until you can get the victory over that, you'll never have a happy marriage, truly, in a union that could be, because of the intense pride and self-serving. And maybe there's some little sin there. It's just a little sin. Everybody's doing it. But it's Satan's image. And you're carrying around Satan's image, and it hasn't been confessed. And it must be confessed and repented of, because that's the only way you're going to get rid of it. You can't overcome it. It'll crop up in a moment of weakness. It must be confessed and brought out into the open before God and sometimes before man. You can do that at the altar this morning. Bring it out before God. Say, Lord, this is what I'm doing. I lose my temper. I have a vicious, violent temper. And I've always thought it's because I was a chip off the old block. It's a chip off of Satan is what it is. It's a chip off of Satan. It's his nature, his image, that he wishes to perpetuate. And maybe you've not been a fruitful person. You've just felt, well, I've got myself and my four and that's us and there's no more. And you're not a fruitful person. And God wants to make you fruitful. You've got to fall into the ground and die. But God wants you to be fruitful. And when you lose your self-centeredness, you'll want to be fruitful and find yourself in God and in other people. That's the only time we're ever really happy. And maybe you've wanted power. And God wants you to want power for the right things. You're born to power because you're a man. But God wants to take out of you the must we fetch water, you rebels, that not giving God the glory or sanctifying him. If you have a problem like that this morning, you like to come up and pray a little bit. It might be better than just walking out into the football game, the business as usual, the jack-in-the-box or whatever, and take time to get your soul registered in heaven so that God will know that you want him to work in your life. Praise the Lord. So let's stand, and while we're singing, if there's someone and you would like to come, we have altar workers here that are experienced. They come and help you if you just want to pray by yourself. Nobody will bother you. Let's keep the altar clear so there'll be no traffic into the tape room. And then, because there may be someone here this morning. I just gave you a chance before we sing. Is there anyone like that? You're really having a battle this morning with some of these things. Would you come forward? I don't want you to go out and then just forget about it. I want you to, while it's hot in your mind and you want to get the victory, would you come? There may be someone here. Let's have a battle in one of these lines, and you want God to help you. You want to register it before God that this is a battle that you're having before you go outside and forget about it and talking to people. Is there anyone like that this morning? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus, all I am, to be like him, all through life. Are there any others? Why don't you come while we're singing and tell God about it this morning? Praise the Lord. You may be selling yourself for the baubles of this world. Is there anyone else this morning? Praise the Lord. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. To be like him all through life. Anyone else this morning? Praise the Lord. From earth to glory, all I ask to be like. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. 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 Hallelujah. I'm going to have Andy Pankarik close in the prayer. And as I do and as he does, those that wish prayer, would you come forward to the altar? And the others, please talk in the rear. The altar service is important. There may be some that want to pray up at the front pews. Pray in their pew. Please, let's keep the Lord's house a house of prayer. Praise the Lord. If you help with that, I'd be much appreciated. I'm going to ask Andy Pankarik if he would conclude in prayer. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. 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 Amen. Amen. Now, those.